All right, you got another hour to go. Anybody tired? If so, get up and go out now. Beat it. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Listen, you just go whenever you feel like it. And I may not talk another hour. I want to briefly give you some things concerning this matter of being filled with the Spirit of God. One just wonders how far to go and where to start. In 1 hour, or less than an hour, to give you a digest, all I can do is to give you a little digest of this questioning of the filling of the Spirit of God. It might be well for me, first of all, to say this. Let me just clear the atmosphere a little wee bit. There are those who look upon the filling of the Spirit of God as a second work of grace. There are those who talk about the infilling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit being all the same thing. If I can just very briefly give you a digest of this, because that's all I can do. But will you take my word for this when I say that through the past years we've had to wrestle a great deal with this question of being filled with the Spirit of God. What I'm going to give you is more or less the footage of some study of the Word of God by itself. I would say this, that what I'm giving to you has come from sitting down with a pencil and paper on a drawing board and writing the whole business out, every verse, longhand, and just looking them all together. And that's a good way to find about any doctrine. Take all that's revealed in the Bible on the doctrine, write it out if you've got the space for it. Look at all at one time. Get a nice drawing board and write it out with small hands, you know, small things, and put them on down. And you'll get a more or less good idea what the Bible says about question. Like the other night, I spoke about this question of the gift of tongues, and I used a blackboard, and I went down with every verse in the Bible on tongues. I do the same thing with the filling of the Spirit of God. So to clear the atmosphere, I'm going to make some very strong statements. Let me make the statements. First of all, by way of introduction, I'd like to say this, that the filling of the Spirit of God is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit, nor the indwelling Spirit. The other night I made this statement, that the moment a person is really saved, there are four definite things that God does in the life of the believer. He is born, allow me to repeat it, he is born of the Spirit, that speaks of relationship. He is sealed by the Spirit, that speaks of preservation. He is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That speaks of union. He is indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that speaks of us becoming His channel of expression. For the want of a better statement, I use that word. Now then, the filling of the Spirit of God is not an act once for all forever. There are those who teach that the first initial filling of the Spirit of God can be a remarkable thing. Some call it a crisis experience. Some go off into ecstasy. Some call it one thing and another. But never you mind what to call it. It's all along the same line, that this comes from either a crisis experience or a second work of grace. I would like to inject here, except for rare cases like Finney, the heart has been prepared for sometimes months and years for that believer to have such an experience. It didn't come in a split second. As I said to one pastor down to the one teacher at the Mount Hermon Conference, and he was teaching on a crisis experience, these things, I said, I've got to say something to you. I've just got to say this to you. You may knock me on the head, I don't care. It wouldn't be the first time. I said, you don't have the very thing you're talking to these kids about, this young people's conference. You are telling them that if they had a crisis experience, they would be another Moody, they'd be another Finney, they'd be another somebody else. And that isn't true. Have you had a crisis experience? Are you another Finney? Are you another Moody? Are you another Spurgeon? Are you another somebody else? Used all the names you'd used. He said, no. Then why do you infer
that if young people get a crisis experience, they're going to be another Moody. You're holding them up to something that isn't true. Second thing I'm going to say is this. I wouldn't give a split nickel. That's not good language. I wouldn't give a snap of my finger for any experience that doesn't come from a heart occupation with Christ. It is not a spiritual experience. I want to warn you, young people, there is a tremendous difference between a spiritual experience and a soulish experience. And today, showmanship has taken the place of the anointing of the Spirit of God. Emotionalism is not spirituality. Now, I believe in emotions, but emotionalism is not spirituality. And the danger of teaching a crisis experience or a second work of grace or the baptism spirit speaking in tongues, all these things we've been talking about, the danger is you get occupied with something you want in your experience and your emotions instead of Christ. And then I want to say one more thing. Please be on your guard when anyone says to you, you know that God's got more for you. Now you be careful of that. You know. You don't know at all. And that's they come and say, now you know God's got something more for you. You know, you don't know anything. As I said the other night, everything we have. You can't add to what we have. We have Christ. Is he sufficient? God said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. Genesis chapter 15:1. I am thy reward, God himself. You can't add to God. You can't add to Christ. But I must add, I have not yet experienced everything that I have in Christ. Nor will I until I stand in his presence conformed to his image. Because God's not going to get through with Mitchell, or whatever your name may be, until you stand in his presence just like his son. That's the purpose of God. He has determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his son. I take that word predestined and change the word to determined. I can understand the word determined more than predestined. Predestined, you get off the deep end. God has determined I'm going to be like his son. Now, I want to say this too. I'm just clearing the decks a little wee bit. I do not want to rob you of any real experience you've had with God. But dear young folk, the danger is to be occupied with experience instead of Christ. Experiences are wonderful. I could stand here, for example, and talk to you about experiences. I could make your mouth water. And when you get through, you say, man, that's what I want. But you forget something. You just can't get it. Because when you get occupied with the Savior, he'll do different things for you than he did with me. Because they're not two of us alike. We're all different personalities, having different positions in the body of Christ, and he has a different service for every one of us. The thing is for us each one to quietly come in the presence of God and be occupied with Christ. Occupation with Christ is the secret which will produce. Occupation with Christ will be evidenced by obedience. And obedience is the key of spirituality. Now, having said that, I'm going to make some more plunk statements. Don't worry, I'll get onto it yet. There is only one man in the New Testament that writes about being spirit-filled, except for one verse. I rule out for a moment Ephesians 5:18. Does anybody here know what Ephesians 5:18 is? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Will you please give me the connection of that verse? All right, the preceding verses. Being filled with the Spirit of God is only one of four things concerning a wise Christian. What is a wise Christian? A wise Christian is one who understands the will of the Lord. A wise Christian is one who redeems the time. A wise Christian is one who walks carefully. I'll put them in the order of that. The wise Christian walks carefully. The wise Christian redeems the time. The wise Christian understands the will of the Lord. And the wise Christian is filled with the Spirit. Now, rule out Ephesians 5 for the present, will you? Then I want to make this statement. Luke is the only one who ever writes about being Spirit-filled. And I'm going to give you the reason for that. Luke deals with our precious Savior as a man in the midst of men. Is that right? How did the Lord minister? How did he? Well, starts in chapter 4 of Luke. What's chapter 4 of Luke? And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Is that right? There's another one in there. He was led by the Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And then he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Just a minute. There's another one there I must get. And look, and I remember he's the man. He has come in the midst of the human race as a man in the midst of men. In chapter 1, you've got Zacharias filled with the Spirit. You've got Elizabeth filled with the Spirit. You've got Mary filled with the Spirit. You've got the promise that John will be filled with the Spirit. In chapter 2, you've got Simeon filled with the Spirit. You come to chapter 4, and you have, and Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then it goes on to say that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Verse 14, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now notice what he says in Luke's Gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What for? He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And you have no more of it until you come to Luke 24. When he tells the disciples, after commissioning them to be his witnesses, he told them to return to Jerusalem and to tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And while he said this, he was taken up from them into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, we find that they were obedient. In chapter 1, they were obedient until the day of Pentecost. They were not praying to receive the Spirit. Why, they even had a business meeting, cast lots, who should take Jesus' place. Is that right? They were gathered together. I would judge they were there rehearsing about all the things that had happened. Peter would say, do you remember when he did this that day? And Tom would say, yes, you remember that day? And so forth and so on. And they prayed and had a good time of fellowship. And then all of a sudden, Peter said, you know, we should have a business meeting. We should have someone to take Judas' place. And they cast lots. You remember the lot fell upon who? Matthias. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. And the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues and so on. As the Spirit gave them utterance, they were filled with the Spirit. And 10 times in the book of Acts, you find that statement, filled with the Spirit. You don't find it anymore after that, except this command of God in Ephesians 5. Why? Because Luke is dealing with men on earth. Our Lord performed his ministry under the anointing of the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, the early church did its ministry under the anointing of the Spirit of God. And God's purpose is for us to do our ministry under the anointing of the Spirit of God. I want to say this too, that the filling of the Spirit of God is not for any Tom, Dick, or Harry. It's for every believer in Christ. Weak or strong, mature or babies, the filling of the Spirit of God is for every one of His children. From the day you are saved, it is the desire of God that you be Spirit-filled. Now, there are those who say that when you're filled, you'll know it, and you'll have great experiences, and so forth and so on. They get you occupied with experience. They give you a lot of illustrations of it. That's true. But I want to present to you briefly tonight what I believe, what it means to be Spirit-filled, and how you can be Spirit-filled, and the results of being Spirit-filled. Yes, see, first of all, main things I could say. The filling of the Spirit of God is dependent upon a right adjustment to the will of God. I believe, for example, to be saved, to be child of God, I believe the gospel. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. As a Christian, when I yield myself to God, I experience the power, blessing of the Spirit of God. It means an adjustment to the will of God. The next thing I want to say is this, that whenever you read the book of Acts concerning the filling of the Spirit of God, it is coupled with the question of witnessing. There is no question about that. It is coupled with witnessing. But I also want to make this statement. It does not have to be a special experience. It may be. I wouldn't rule it out. It may be. It needs to be a daily experience. That verse in Ephesians 5, be filled, is a continued action. And it's a command of God that we must be filled. And I'd like to make this statement. This may stagger some of you. You're never told any place in the New Testament to pray to be filled. Nor do you have anybody praying to be filled. I know this is contrary to some common teaching. You can't find one definite scripture where you're told to pray to God to be filled. Nor are you told to pray, nor do you have anybody who did pray to be filled. John 7:37-39. At last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. And I like to suggest you're never told to pray to the Spirit either. You can't find me one scripture where you're told to pray to the Spirit. This might sound strange to you, but there's only one place in the whole Bible where anybody ever did pray to the Spirit or was commanded to pray to the Spirit. You know what that is? Ezekiel 37, where God told Ezekiel to pray to the wind to come upon these bones. You remember the boneyard? The valley of dry bones, you remember that? In Ezekiel 37. Pray to the Ruach, to the wind, to the Spirit. These bones come together. Well, you say you're to pray the Lord of the harvest. Let me correct something. The Spirit of God is not the Lord of the harvest. You have no scripture which says that the Spirit of God is the Lord of the harvest. John 15 says very positively, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. I'm kind of cutting some things from under your feet, am I? Some of you looking kind of mad about it. If I'm wrong, you straighten me out, brother. The most terrible thing I can do as a Bible teacher is to what? Teach wrong doctrine. But you got to bring your book when you bring it. I've sweat over this myself. And I've been amazed since I got into the book. I don't know one person in the New Testament who ever prayed to be spirit-filled. And I can't find one exhortation that exhorts me to do such a thing. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Someone's going to bring up to me Luke 11. Well, I'll go on, turn to it, Luke 11. I'm not going to take the time. What does Luke 11 say? Let me give you the back end first. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If a child asks father for bread, will he give him what? A stone. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask him? Do you receive the Spirit by asking? Did you receive the Spirit when you were saved? How many received the Spirit of God when you were saved? Didn't you ask for the Spirit? You didn't know anything about it. You just put your trust in the Savior. You see the Spirit? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? Didn't you get it by asking? And what does Luke 11 mean? The only verse, and please again, never build doctrine on one scripture. No scripture is any private interpretation. Again, you take it out of its context. What is the context? First verse. Lord, teach us to what? Pray. As John taught his disciples. And he said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven. He gave them the sample prayer. It starts with worship and ends with praise. Huh? How do you start your prayers? Gimme, gimme, gimme. No, start with worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Worship, praise, adoration. Then you come with your request. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Praise and adoration again. Sample prayer. And that's followed by the illustration on how to pray. How shall I pray? Certain man came on his journey to his friend, and he was hungry. And this friend went down to the neighbors and said, give me three loaves. Lend me three loaves. Lend me three loaves. And the fellow says, I'm not going to get out of bed. My family's in bed. Go on, get out of it. We're all in bed. I'm not going to give you three loaves. And the fellow says, all right, brother, give me three loaves. I want three loaves. My friend can't go to bed hungry. I want three loaves. Go on, I don't listen to you. Go on. Brother, you'll never get any sleep. They give me my three loaves. Give me my three loaves. Now, I didn't make that story up. The Lord told that story as an illustration on how to pray. In other words, you've got to mean business when you pray. Do you mean business when you pray? Or you just go through a form of prayer to console your conscience to get into bed? I mean business. Now then, the sample prayer. What are you dealing with? Praying. Gives a sample prayer, the illustration of how to pray. Then he gives us the encouragement to pray. And on the ground of relationship, a child asks a father for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for, what is it, a fish? Is it a fish in Luke? Will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto who? Children, relationship, how much more, if you love your children to meet their need, how much more will your heavenly Father not even withhold heaven's greatest gift, the Holy Spirit? He's not telling you how to receive the Spirit. He's encouraging you to pray. If you want to know about the Spirit, you've got to go through the rest of the instruction in your Bible. By the way, I suggest something. Tell me now. You fellows read the Gospels? Never mind the girls. Have you fellows read the Gospels? You better start quick and read them then. Have you read the book of Acts? Why didn't these apostles obey Christ? If the Spirit is received by prayer, why didn't they pray for it? What is the sequel? John 14. I will pray the Father. What verse is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 12, 13. It's about 15 or 16 in there. 16, top of the page, brother. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. He's with you. He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will pray the Father. You have it in chapter 16 of John, verse 7. I want this clear. You don't pray to the Spirit to be filled. You don't ask the Father to be filled. The filling of the Spirit of God is for a believer to come into right adjustment with God in his will, in his purpose, in his program. Shall I put it this way? What do you mean by being Spirit-filled? I believe that the Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of divine life. It's the enjoyment of divine life. In 2 Peter 1:4 says that by these promises we have been made partakers of divine nature. We have been made new creatures in Christ. We have become indwelt by God Himself. These bodies have become the sanctuaries of God. And the Spirit-filled life is nothing short, nothing more, nothing less than the enjoyment of divine life. That's a daily thing. You can have all kinds of experiences, but the fact is you're enjoying divine life. Yours may be one way, another may have a different experience, but the whole thing is the enjoyment of divine life. You say, well, it means an endowment of power. It could be an endowment of power. Using Acts chapter 1, the 8th verse, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you. You shall be my witnesses. It's the recognition that the life we have is this risen, exalted life in Christ. And Paul says, I no longer live, but what? Christ liveth in me. Now a babe in Christ doesn't know all this doctrine. What does a babe in Christ know about the fact that we died and our lives are hid with Christ and God? He does nothing about that, or he's a babe in Christ, but he can enjoy divine life. Someone said to me, why, Mr. Mitchell, you'll never be filled until you recognize, until you're dead to sin. I said, when is that going to be? My Bible said that's past. Colossians 3:3 says, for ye have died. Galatians 2:20 says, we have been crucified with Christ. And Romans chapter 6 says, in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Romans 6:11. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, the love of Christ overmasters us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. And to say that I haven't died is a denial of the resurrection of my Savior and my union with him. Well, Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. It's a recognition that the only life God recognizes in you and me is this new life in Christ. It's the enjoyment of divine life.
It's not the enjoyment of the old life. It's not the suppression of the old life. It's not the keeping down of sin of the old life. It's the enjoyment of a new life. Divine life. Hence, all the instructions in your epistles. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. Paul says, my history as a sinner has come to an end. In fact, he could say in Corinthians 5, the second book, in verses 16 and 17, we know no man after the flesh, not even Christ after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, from now on know we him no more. My Paul, what do you mean? Next verse is the answer, verse 17. If any man be in this risen Christ, he's a new creature. We're not joined to the one who walked the earth. We're joined to the one on the throne. And the death of Christ has severed my relationship to all the old. I'm a new man in Christ. And the Spirit-filled life is the enjoyment of divine life. And I want to warn you, young people, very easy for someone to come along and say to you, now God's got a lot more for you. A lot more for you. And if you could only get this experience, that's what you need. That's what you need. Now, I'm going to make another statement. I'm going to try and make it very simple. The Spirit-filled life is enjoyed by the Christian who's in fellowship with God in his will. And I'm going to make one or two strong statements. I'm going to make you folk commit yourselves. That's the best way to do it, isn't it? Huh? That's the best way to do it. Will you answer me if I ask you some questions?
Well, will you?
How many of you are going to heaven? That's why I'm going to have a lot of company in heaven. What do you think will be the most wonderful experience you will have in heaven? Come on. Yeah, you can be at one end of the universe and see Christ at the other end. Is that the best thing you've got? Keep it up. Yeah. Listen, getting to heaven is only a change of location. Is that right? All right. Seeing Christ face to face is going to be a wonderful thing. I'm not minimizing that for one moment. Seeing Christ face to face is going to be so wonderful, it's going to transform us and make us just like himself. Is that right? For when we see him, we shall be just like him. Wonderful. But what did he save you for? Just to see Christ? He saved you to enjoy eternal, unbroken fellowship with God through eternity. Let me go back. Why did God make man? To have somebody who could appreciate his character, who could enjoy his love and revel in his grace. Do you know of any higher experience you can have in heaven to see him face to face and enjoy his unbroken fellowship? No? Anything higher than that? Tell me. I'd like to know. No human mind can begin to experience or even to conjecture the marvel of redeemed sinners transformed and made like the glorious Son of God, glorified together with him and enjoying through eternity blessed, unbroken, intimate fellowship through the countless ages of eternity. In a position, in a relationship unknown before in eternity,
God is going to have a people who were made for earth in heaven. I suggest this to your thinking. That's the highest experience you can have on earth. You see, it's too simple. Is it? What's your highest experience on earth? What's your highest experience on earth? Some ecstatic utterance? Some great feeling? Your greatest experience on earth is blessed, intimate fellowship with the Son of God and His will. Now my statement. If I am not Spirit-filled when I am in fellowship with the Lord, then I never will be filled. Neither will you. I'll tell you something else. The moment your fellowship with Him is broken, you're no longer Spirit-filled. It's got to be a constant thing. Walking in fellowship with God. A babe in Christ can have that. And the oldest saint on earth can have it. And all of us who come in between can have it. Now when you get to the ground of experiences, I would say this. Experiences come and go with the wind. And what the Lord wants is for you and me to walk daily in His fellowship.
That's just putting it very simple. Now I'm going to ask the next question. How do we know when we're filled? I suppose I ought to say that, shouldn't I? That's personal. But see here a minute. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're not going to come to me and say, Dr. Mitchell, I'm filled with the Spirit. Who are you occupied with? Yourself. Yourself when you say that. My dear young people, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're occupied with Christ. Your theme will be Christ. And I make a very flat statement. That when one is filled with the Spirit of God, they will invariably exalt the person of Christ. Now, are the gifts of the Spirit a sign of being Spirit-filled? No. We've seen that in the Scripture. But I maintain this, that if you're Spirit-filled, there will be some evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, as found in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Period. God is love. Divine love. You see, I'd like to have divine love. You have. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. And the Spirit of God came to indwell you. He brought with Him the love of God dwelling in you. When you walk in fellowship with Him, it's being made manifest. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you work up. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy? What kind of joy? John 15, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. 1 John 1:4, 5, 4 it is. These things write I unto you, that your joy might be how? Full. And the whole epistle is upon that one thing. When is your joy full? When you're walking in fellowship with Him. And our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. Full joy is the fruitage of full fellowship. Joy. What's the next one? Peace. What kind of peace? Peace with God? Romans 5. The gift of peace, 14:27.
He is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. Or Philippians 4, and the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth understanding. Guard your hand and mind through Christ Jesus. His peace flooding your heart. In the midst of turmoil, having peace. In the midst of suffering, having peace. Peace. A rest, a peace, a fortitude. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Supernatural. Your neighbor says, I thought you were a good woman. Why should you suffer? And what are you praising the Lord for in your suffering? Are you crazy? God of calmness astounds the world. Why did you curse God? No. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Are you troubled about the world with its bombs and its communism? Are you? If you are, I would suggest the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be blown up to pieces. And somebody said to me one day in Portland, Brother Mitchell, what would you say if a bomb dropped on your church and blew you all to pieces? I'd say, well, I'd say that, praise the Lord in his presence. I'd say, good night, earth, good morning, glory. Do you know where I would land? Not in the Columbia River. I'd land in glory. What's wrong with that? Night. Nothing wrong with that. We will not fear though the earth be removed and what? Cast into the sea. There is a river whereof the streams what? Make glad the city of our God. I tell you, read the 46th Psalm. If that doesn't comfort you, read the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Hast thou not heard? Have you heard that the eternal God never what? Grows weary. He never what? Faints. So I was on the job. Don't let me get into that. And if you're still stuck, go to the 139th Psalm, which says, before you were born, every member was written down in his book. Don't ask any more questions. Is the evidence? Fruit of the Spirit. Well, all right, go on. Manifestation of his power in witnessing. But the danger is here. Now you mark what I'm going to say. You can be faithful in your ministry and you'll get discouraged because you don't see footage. And someone says, well, what you need is to be Spirit-filled. I beg the question. I'm hungry to see souls saved. But is the man who works in Africa, where there are tens of thousands of folks saved through ministry, more Spirit-filled than the man working among the Muslims who doesn't, he can't count them on his fingers and have fingers left over? Don't you judge spirituality by apparent footage. Spiritful man will be faithful in his testimony. And it takes more faith to continue your testimony faithfully to God, to people, and see little result than the man who's living on the top of the mountain, apparent with much fruitage. Some saw, John chapter 4, some sow, and some plowed. And some cultivate, and some harrow, and ye have entered into their labors. Because you do not have the so-called fruitage, somebody else, does it mean they're more Spirit-filled than you are? Keep your heart off results. The Lord will encourage you. Don't worry about results. You'll get them. You get occupied with Christ. Be obedient to his will. Do what he wants you to do. Walk in his fellowship. If you never see results. The danger of our present day evangelism is this.
We're not willing to trust the Spirit of God to do the job in the confirmation of His Word. So we work stunts and tricks and everything else, psychological tricks, trying to get results. And then nothing else but soulish religion. It's not Christianity, it's soulishness. Instead of spiritual. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God through the man of God. And when you change God's program, you'll have a fruitage, but it'll not be spiritual. Be content to walk with the Lord in His fellowship. My friends, I've seen too much tragedy. I've seen souls that have been hungry for God, have been led astray into wreckage. Spirit-filled life is that life which enjoys Him for Himself, enjoys His fellowship and walks in His will in obedience to His Word. The man of the world is a self. What's the word that I want? Look out for number one. You know what I mean? Blow your own horn. The man of the world is the self-sufficient man. The man of God is the yielded man, the obedient man. It's all boiled down. When do you enjoy divine life? When you're walking in His fellowship. When are you spirit-filled? When you're walking in His fellowship. I don't care what experiences you have. If you're out of fellowship with God, they're not spiritual. You're not spirit-filled either. Results is not the criterion. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Against such there is no law. Neither are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. What shall I do when my fellowship is broken? It's a wonderful thing that God has made such marvelous provision. Listen, I've got a man in heaven pleading my cause. Is that right? I have the Spirit of God indwelling me down here. Provision is being made by God for our fellowship. He yearns for your fellowship. He wants your fellowship. He's hungry for your fellowship. And when you and I yield to that hunger of God for your fellowship, and we walk with Him, the Spirit of God takes over. What if I fail God? Even here He's made provision. Even here He's made provision. We do one thing, God does two things. We confess our sins. Is that right? And please keep short accounts, will you? And don't make it wholesale. Dear Lord, forgive me my sins. Amen. You name the thing you've done in His presence. Let's have real confession. And real confession carries with it a heart that is broken because of the thing you've done. It's not going to be no light thing. I tell you, young people, sin is no light thing. And when you and I come and confess our sin, behind that confession is a heart that is broken, a heart that is in despair because we have sinned against Him, the one who died for us. When our confession is real, God does two things. What does He do? He forgives you that sin, and don't forget the second one. He what? Cleanses. Don't get off your knees having confessed your sin and go along occupied with the thing you confessed. You'll go out and do it again if you do. Because you're occupied with the sin you've confessed and said to Him who forgave you. You believe He's cleansed you. Believe He's cleansed you. And get occupied with Him in thanksgiving and worship to Him who both forgave and cleansed you your sin.
draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. God is more desirous of your fellowship. He's more desirous of the Spirit of God laying hold of you and using you as a channel through which He can demonstrate His character. I think it's the most astounding thing that the living God can display His character and His purpose through you, through me, such weak channels. The Spirit of God must do it. What is the Christian life? It's God being freed by you to display His character in and through you. That's a spiritual life. When I walk in fellowship with Him, there's a display of His love. There's a display of all that He is. Do you need wisdom? And Christ has hidden all His treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Do you need power? Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Christ, the power of God. See. The Word of God, Spirit, life. Christ, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says, when I come to you, Corinthians, I shall know nothing among you save Jesus Christ, that's His person, and Him crucified, that's His work. And I came among you with in great fear and trembling, lest your faith should stand in the wisdom of men instead of what? Power of God. Dear young folk, may your faith not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather may it stand in the power of God. Now I come back and I'm through with it. Not say any more. Listen. I don't understand this. I don't understand it. But I know it's true that when I read and when we read and when we read and we reread the Word of God, this is God's channel of revelation. And I know the Spirit of God has come to make this thing live. I don't know how He does it. I know the Word of God's a moral cleanser. The blood cleanses me judiciously before God. The Word of God's a moral cleanser daily. I don't know how He does it. I don't either know. I had a wonderful lunch today, for example. I sat down and ate it. I noticed the rest of the same thing. We all enjoyed it. I don't know how, but all that I ate today at noon, most of it, by some chemical process, has become part of me. Is that right? Become part of me. It builds up the waste places. Gives me strength. Gives me health. Gives me energy. I don't know how it's done. All I know is I've got enough sense to eat it. And I've got a machine here that transforms it into energy, into life, physical life. Is that right? I've got the Word of God here. As I read it, and read it, and read it, even though I don't understand it. Even though I don't understand it. Even though I can't explain doctrine. Even though I can't preach. Even though I can't do anything about it, I read it. The Spirit of God, just the same, takes it and makes it spiritual life to me, and I enjoy Him. Can I give a personal testimony here? The first year I was out preaching in Western Canada, I wanted to go up and see a little family, a place called Zealandia, way up near Rosetown, Saskatchewan. In the dead of winter. Then I called them up and I said, Mr. Affleck, I said, I've got 2 weeks. I'd like to spend 2 weeks with you. For those days when you didn't have a church in your heart and a school in your heart and a few other things in your heart. Just give out the book. Oh, brother, what a day. Sometimes I've asked the Lord, Lord, let me do just one job. Just teach the book and forget all the rest of it. You know, wonderful. And catch fish on the side. Now, So he said, come on, I'll meet the train. I said, Lord, I'll take so-and-so train out of Moose Jaw, and I'll come on up there, and I'll get off at a little town here, Rosetown, and pick me up. He said, I'll go down there with the team, pick you up. Well, he was about 18 miles from the depot, and it's about 30 below zero. So when I got off the train here, instead of bringing his sleigh, he had brought a cutter. You know what a cutter is? You're not ancient enough. He had a team of horses and a cutter with a nice big front to it, so that when the big clots of frozen ice and snow came off the horses' hoofs, you know, they would bang at the cutter. This thing was to protect the barrage. And when I got inside the cutter, he wrapped me up in a bear. He had his old bear robe, and I had a bear robe, and he had hot, red-hot rocks for my feet so they wouldn't freeze, because you're sitting in 30 below zero. You've got to have something for your feet. So your hands are in here, and your coat collar's up, and you look out, and the frost makes a big white circle around here. Your breath freezes. Sometimes you've got to take it off your eyelids. It's so cold, it freezes to your eyelid. Your own breath freezes there. Anybody ever been there? Oh, what an experience. Then we got about 5 miles up the road. We stopped at a farmhouse, and he took these old rocks and threw them out and went inside, and they had two more rocks in the oven waiting for us. So we took the rocks out of this people's oven, took them in the cutter, put our feet on the old rocks again, nice hot rocks. Off we went for another 5 miles. 6 miles, and he got some more rocks. He had dropped them off on the way, you see, keep our feet warm. And then we were snowed in with a blizzard. He had two children, a boy and a girl. This man, Affleck, had never been to grade school, nor had his wife. His two children had gone through grade school and hoped that the father and mother would someday move near a place where they could get some high school training. You would say, well, they knew nothing. I want to tell you something. We get early in the morning, couldn't have any meetings, blizzard. We were shut in for a whole week, snowed in. We'd get up in the morning, got to the barn, three of us, Mr. Affleck and his son, myself, and we'd feed the horses and the cattle and break through the ice in the trough and pump the water and get some water for them. Then we'd come back in, eat some good old porridge, which they ground in their own mill there. And then after breakfast was over, we'd clear away the dishes about 8 o'clock. And from 8 to 12 o'clock, we'd sit there with our Bibles. My, 4 hours? Yes, but I didn't do the talking. They were teaching me. They thought I was going to teach them. They taught me. We'd have lunch, clear the dishes. I'd come to Bibles again until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We'd go out and fix up the stock. We had open herd law. Some days we'd jump on the horses and let them out in the morning and round them up in the afternoon. Jump on a bareback horse and away we'd go and bring in the stock. After dinner night, 6 o'clock, 6:30, put away the dishes. Everybody pitched in. We men dry and the girls washed, you know. See, there was just 5 of us. A lot of dishes, you know. And we'd sit down and talk till 10, 11 o'clock at night. Boy, I sat at their feet. They'd never been to school. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, I learned more of the intimacy of fellowship with God in the reality of a life with God with that little wee family than I ever learned in any school. Spiritual things are spirit-taught. Spiritual life is only experienced in touch with God. Now, I'm not minimizing education. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is this: the possibility of every believer, irrespective of their spiritual maturity, can come and enjoy intimate fellowship with God. And when you are in that position and place of enjoying Him, if you're not spirit-filled, then you never will be. I'm just trying to make it simple for you. I do not want you to get your eye on this fact. If you're spirit-filled, you'll do this. If you're spirit-filled, you'll be that. It is not true. It may be. You might have a wonderful experience. I'm not ruling out experiences, but what I am saying is this. Such experiences can come only from a heart in touch with Him. There's a growth. a growth of fellowship, a growth of understanding, a growth of usefulness, a growth in power. These things are true. For it's in the right of every believer, babe in Christ, even to an adult, a mature man and woman in Christ. They all have the right to be spirit-filled. It's not our knowledge of Christ, but our fellowship with Christ that's the key. Then, as you grow, knowledge increases.
But I want to say, a life that is consistent is a life lived in that book. I don't understand to the full how or why. All I know is it works.
You may never see it. The other fellow sees it. You will have great joy. You'll have that wonderful peace, that wonderful rest of the enjoyment of Christ. Others will bear the fruitage of your testimony, of your ministry, of your life. You don't have to show it. God will do that for you to be occupied with Him.